The sermon for this morning comes from two passages, Psalm 84, verses 1 through 12, and Psalm 73, verses 23 through 26. So one more time, that's Psalm 84, 1 through 12, and 73, verses 23 through 26. We'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible, and you guys can follow along in your Bibles or with the PowerPoint. So we'll be reading from Psalm 84 first, verses 1 through 12. How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. The bird also has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. How blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Selah. How blessed is a man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The early rain also covers it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. Behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. Psalm 73, verses 23 through 26. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. This is the word of the Lord. The sermon title for this morning is The Signs of Spiritual Health, Part 2, Is God Your Goal?
Let's pray once more. Heavenly Father, we ask for your mercy. We ask for your kindness. That you would have compassion on us this morning, Father. That you would extend grace and kindness, Lord. That you would soften our hearts. That you would open our spiritual eyes and ears, Lord. That we may hear from you. That we may see you, experience you, receive life from you. Lord, have mercy on us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm doing a series of sermons on some of the key signs of spiritual health. 2 weeks ago, I said that commitment to continual spiritual growth is one of the key signs of spiritual health that we want to look for in our lives as we follow Christ. This morning, I would like for us to think more specifically about the direction of that growth. As we are making every effort to grow with intensity and earnestness, we also need to carefully think about what we are aiming in our growth. What is it that we are actually focusing on as we are striving to grow? What is the goal of our growth? I say this because it is very possible for any one of us to pursue a wrong goal. You know, we want to grow spiritually, yes, but it's very possible for any one of us to end up following or pursuing after a wrong goal in our spiritual pursuit, all the while thinking that we are pursuing the right goal. Let me give you an example from the Bible, Matthew 7, 21-23, Matthew 7, 21-23. Jesus says, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So this is a very powerful and sobering statement from Jesus, because apparently these people were very spiritual. They probably pursued growth in these things, thinking that that was the right goal, right? They seem actually very excited and almost proud, like, "Jesus, look what we did in your name," right? So what they did is that they pursued growth in spiritual power and spiritual gifts, performing miracles, acts of spiritual power, healing, casting out demons, and exercising spiritual gifts like prophesying. But according to Jesus, while they pursue spiritual power and spiritual gifts, they did not pursue growth, according to Jesus, doing the will of the Father. Here, Jesus juxtaposes spiritual power and spiritual gifts in contrast to doing the will of the Father. They pursue the wrong thing in wrong way. In doing so, they lost everything. They were cast out. Jesus didn't know them. "Who are you? Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." So here, what we see is that spiritual power and spiritual gifts, when used correctly and appropriately, they're good things, right? I mean, Jesus healed a bunch of people. Jesus performed many miracles, right? But it's not the heart or essence of the will of the Father. These things are not the essential and necessary thing, absolutely necessary things, and these are not the most important things. So, in pursuing these non-essential, non-necessary things, they neglect the necessary thing. Those of us who are studying the Gospel of John, on Fridays, we've been learning that how spiritual signs and wonders are the means to the end, but not end in themselves, right? And here, they pursue the means, but not the end. They actually neglected the end of doing the will of the Father, so that these people have pursued the wrong thing, and they found out too late, and they have wasted their efforts, their lives, and they lost everything. Now, I'm going to say that it's not just these people, and it's not just these things. In fact, I would say that pursuing the wrong things as the goal of our spiritual growth is very easy to do, because it is actually very prevalent among those who claim to be Christians in churches. Tragically, this happens quite often because many people, rather than going to the Bible, the Word of God, and carefully reading, studying, and thinking, and learning from the Word what they need to pursue, many people, they just look around and they see other people, in the church, and people listen to them and do what they do and pursue what they pursue. and end up pursuing the wrong thing. So, and these wrong things are very often the things that distract us and cause us to neglect the essential and necessary things. These are often they're not very bad things. Often they are good things. You know, very few of us, we say, I'm going to pursue bank robbery. So, you know, we don't do it. These are good things, like spiritual gifts. And that's why it's all the more confusing. These things are good, or they can be good when used appropriately, but these things are not the most important things, necessary things, and the ultimate things. They are secondary or tertiary, not primary. So it is very often the good things that prevents us from the best thing. It is good things that distracts us from us pursuing the necessary thing. These are means to the end, not the end in themselves. But people end up turning them into the end, main goal that they pursue. So let me give you some more examples. So one example we saw from Matthew 7 is, see, what happens is that when people think about sort of their ideal spiritual life or spiritual goal, and what they envision is that if you say, I think what Jesus, without really reading and studying the Bible, if in their mind they think, what I think the ideal or kind of spiritual law I need to pursue is, and then they see these people performing great spiritual power or exercising spiritual gift, and they mistakenly think that, wow, that must be maturity. That must be someone who has grown tremendously. I think that's the thing that I'm going to pursue. You mistakenly put good thing as the ultimate thing, and you pursue that, and you neglect the necessary thing. So spiritual power, spiritual gifts are very common distractions and things like that. In fact, Jesus says, when false teachers, false prophets come, they will perform signs and wonders. They become a means of deceiving people away from the true God to false teachings and lies. But it's not just spiritual gifts. Let me give you some examples. Very often, a good thing that actually becomes a distraction to our pursuit of the necessary thing is people, community, good friends. You see, if I could have a group of people, a good group of people, good Christians, who like you, who accept you, you know, who think you're a great person, and you like them too, and you have great time with them, you know, that's not a bad thing. It could be, you know, it could be a good thing, right? Christian community and Christian friends. So if you think in your mind, wow, the kind of Christian life I want to pursue is, I want to be in a wonderful Christian community where I am loved and accepted, and I love these people, and we hang out and we have a great time. If you set that as your goal, even though it could be a good thing, that could be a distraction, and you could miss the most important thing. A lot of people think, they understand the goal to be this wonderful Christian community, so that what they do is that they do things in terms of their growth, they mean by pursuing this kind of community. People getting along well with other people, forming a great cozy community. So often I see a lot of people focusing on pursuing this cozy Christian community and caring a lot and doing a lot, extending a lot of their energy and focus in trying to build relationships or trying to build a nice, comfortable community for themselves. But if you do that as a goal, as your main goal, that will, this thing will distract you from the pursuing the main goal. And it will cause you to neglect the most important thing. It would be so tragic, right? Because elsewhere in Luke, there are people who said, "Lord, Lord, when you were doing ministry, we were there. You spoke in our street. We ate with you, right? We had a nice block party, and we had nice meals together, right?" And Jesus says, "Depart from me, I never knew you," in Luke. It would be really tragic and sad. "Jesus, you know, I went to this church for 20 years. You know, I had a wonderful small group, and, you know, I really love everyone there, and I was really comfortable, and we were a great Christian community." It's possible for Jesus to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Because that's not the main thing. It is possible to pursue a wonderful Christian community where you're loved and liked and accepted and not do the will of God. So it really scares me when people, often in looking for a church or looking for a Christian community, the primary thing they look for is that, do I feel comfortable? Do I like these people? Are they friendly? Do you think, well, I'll have good time when I hang out with these people? Right? And often, you can have a nice friends and not grow in your spiritual life. Another distraction, another misconception of what biblical Christianity is again, people have this wrong notion, is that if other people think, if majority of people in Christian community think that I am a good Christian, then I really must be a good Christian. It is the seeking the approval and respectability among people in the eyes of other Christians. For me to appear to other Christian people to be a good Christian, you know, people use the words like, "Yeah, he's solid, right? He's a solid Christian, right?" For me to set my goal, I want to be a solid Christian. I want to be a good Christian. I want to be a so when people when they see me, they could say, "Yeah, he's a solid Christian." Or if there's like a position of leadership come up, they consider me and say, "Yeah, I think he'll be a good candidate for that." For me see that as a goal, as someone who's respected in Christian community, that's a very different thing than doing the will of God. It could be a very different, again, it's a good thing. It's a good thing, but it's not the same thing. Because, and the pitfall is this, when you think that's your goal, you start to care a lot about what people think, and you start to neglect what God thinks about you. You know? It's so easy to say, you know, these people, they're saying wonderful things about me, you know? And because I'm a pastor, people write nice cards for me, and they say all these wonderful things to me, right? And I'll be in big trouble if I start to really believe what you guys say about me and say, "Yeah, I am a really nice guy," or "I am a really solid person," or, you know? Because when I'm before God, I know who I am. I know what God knows about me. It's a two very different things. Our goal is our growth is not to be measured by what other people, what kind of status do we have in Christian community? That's a very, because you could, everyone could say you're this wonderful Christian brother or sister, you know, say all kinds of wonderful things about us, and it's possible for Jesus on that day to say to us, depart from me, I never knew you. It's a two separate thing. So when we say spiritual grow, it's not about attaining some sort of a respectability in the eyes of other Christians, even other Christians. Another thing, this is a very popular one. Many, many people have this understand the goal of their Christian life, they think, right? I know this because many people, when they talk about model Christians, they often put these people as a model Christians, like role models, right? Like, we want to be like them. And many times what these people are is that they are very successful in the world, whether in studying or in their career or this or that, they're very successful and they are solid Christians, right? Often people talk about these people as role models. You know, they are very competent, they're very smart, they're very successful, right? And they're very smart, and they achieved, they have done all these things, and he's such a faithful Christian. What I call both and. And not many people think this is the goal. Ideal goal. Yeah, I want to be like him. I want to succeed in life. I want to be respected. I want to have status, right, in the world, in my workplace, and be a faithful Christian. That's so dangerous. Yeah, I got to talk about Jeremy Lin here. Okay. I don't know the guy. I'm sure he's a nice guy. Everyone's a wonderful thing, right? So for Jeremy Lin, for his sake, I pray and I hope as a brother in Christ that he continues to be a wonderful Christian, right? But the problem is we make people like Jeremy Lin and say, I should be like him. That's a very dangerous thing. We hold these people and put them in a pedestal and make them a role model for us and say, if I'm really spiritual, I'm really mature, I should be someone like that. That is a very scary thing. Because it may be fine for Jeremy Lin to be who he is or do what he does because perhaps that's what God has heaven in store for him. But that does not mean that's what we should strive to do. But so many people think that because that's what they want secretly in their heart. And we end up pursuing that and think that we were growing in God, in Christ, pursuing these things, deceiving ourselves, when that's not what God told us to do at all. Jesus is not embarrassed by our sins. He is not embarrassed of our shortcomings and our lack of abilities, our not so impressive records and abilities, if that's how God made us. You know who's embarrassed? We are embarrassed. You know why we are embarrassed? Because the world says Jesus doesn't say we should be embarrassed. The world says we should be embarrassed, and we believe the world. Because we're worldly. We care about what the world thinks. Jesus rebukes and rejects those who did not pursue the right things. But never in the Bible does Jesus ever rebuke or he feels embarrassed about his followers because of their insufficient abilities or limited capacities. That's what world does, not Jesus. But not having seriously dealt with the teachings of Jesus, what we do is we tweak the values of the world and we promote it as a Christian goals. And they're not. We care. We want to be capable, intelligent, and competent. We want to be somebodies and we don't want to be nobody. We don't want to be a loser in the eyes of the world. Because we care about what the world thinks. We don't care enough about what Jesus says. You know? In the eyes of the world, Jesus was a complete loser. Right? He's from this hick town called Nazareth, right? From a poor family with no connections. He had no formal education. He had no authority, no power, no political power, right? He tried to have a little movement going, but he got squashed by Roman authorities and he was crucified and executed. He was a complete loser in the eyes of the world. John the Baptist, if you correctly understand Paul, he was a complete loser. Isaiah, you know, there's so many, in the eyes, so often people of God were considered as losers in the eyes of the world. Another distraction related to what I just said is, again, if we make Christian accomplishments the goal of our spiritual growth, this is also very dangerous. You know, people talk about kingdom work. You know, I want to do great kingdom work. Right? People talk about evangelism. People talk about size of their ministries and they found this organization and that organization's. And like I said, none of these things are necessarily bad, right? But these are not true measure or ought to be true measure of our spiritual growth. Especially if we do these things, pursue these things, not for the love of God, for the love of people, but often for our own ego's sake, for a sense of our own greatness and accomplishments. It's like saying, did we not do this in your name, Jesus? Did I not found this organization in your name, Jesus? Did we not do this kind of ministry with this many people in your name? We live in Christian culture, unfortunately, where external numerical aspects of kingdom work is so esteemed and valued by people. We care more about what is esteemed by people, people's perception, what is impressive to them. Often we value the Christians with worldly values, with the size and impressiveness and external things, and with degrees. According to those standards, I would argue, like I said, Jesus and all these other biblical, so many people would be considered as losers. Then what is the will of the Father? What is the right goal? What ought to be the focus? What should we aim for? And I pick Psalm 84, Psalm 73, because I believe these psalms really captures the essence. When these psalmists are not focused on kingdom accomplished, that's not their goal. That's byproducts or it could be a side effects, but it's not what they're aiming for. It's not what other people think. It's not what the world says. It's not their own power. What are they longing for? What are they aiming for? These are some of my favorite psalms. Psalm 84. How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. What the thing that they yearn for, the thing that they're longing for, their heart, their eyes, their is focused on is the God Himself. They don't aim for the accomplishments. They don't aim for power. They don't aim for what other people think. What they want is God. They love the, you know, because in this, at the time of writing this, this is awesome, right? Because the literally presence of God was actually present in a geographical place, a temple in Jerusalem, right, at the time, so that they worshipped around, you know, at the temple, and this psalmist, he loved God so much, he longed for God, so that his affection is centered around this physical manifestation of the presence of God in the temple, so much so that he envies the birds that lived around the temple. Wow, they're so lucky. You know, they have their nests. Swallow a nest for herself, right? They get to be in the presence of God all the time. And verse 4, how blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. How blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart are the highway to Zion, the mountain of the presence of God, right? And then in verse 10, it says, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wickedness. Right? I would rather spend one day in the court of God's temple than 1,000 outside of it. This is a heart that is expressing the love for God Himself. Psalm 73. Nevertheless, I will continue. I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me, and afterward, receive me to your glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Portion meaning inheritance. Right? You know, in the days, those agricultural days, you can't make a living if you don't have land because, you know, people are farmers or ranchers, right? And your livelihood depends on your property, and so your inheritance, that the land that you receive from your father is going to be your livelihood, right? What he says is like, God, you are my portion. I desire nothing besides you. It is you that I want and love. One more psalm, Psalm 27:4. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. When we talk about spiritual growth, when we talk about Christian life, what we're really talking about is God. To come to know and come to love and come to obey this God. That's the heart, the essence, absolutely necessary thing. And you could talk about this in many different ways. And you know, in Paul, at the end of the Romans, he says, he could express it like this. Those people who don't love Jesus, be cursed, right? If you don't love God, if you don't love Christ, if God is not the object of your affection and your desire and your goal, then you missed everything. God Himself has to be the goal of our pursuit and our growth. God himself. So let me break this down into three ways, right? Like I said, when we say, what's the goal? It's God, but let me break it down into three things. One is growing in the knowledge of God. And then secondly, growing in the love of God. Lastly, growing in the obedience or doing the will of God. Right? Knowledge of God, love of God, doing the will of God, obeying the will of God. Let me start with the knowledge of God. This is important because you cannot love what you do not know. God doesn't come and say, tell him how much you love him and sing how much you love him mechanically. Right? Oh, this is the right thing to say. So, okay, I love God, you know. God, I pray. No, right? If you don't come to taste and see that the Lord is good, and if you don't really feel that he is worthy of your love, then you cannot genuinely love God. So the first business of Christian is to come to know God. And we do this in two ways, objectively and experientially. What I mean by is this. You are told from the Bible, you learn from the Bible all these wonderful things about God and who he is and how powerful he is and how gracious he is and how merciful and how wise he is. You learn, as you learn that you're coming to know God. But that's not enough. Also, you not only have to learn about God intellectually, cognitively, but because God is real and God is present through the Holy Spirit, you can actually personally experience this God. This wonderful, amazing, gracious, compassionate God through the Holy Spirit. And when this happens, you really come to know God. You could honestly say, yeah, I know God. Not perfectly, but I know God. And I love him. I like him. Right? So our pursuit, our growth has to start here. Some of you, if you're honest, you don't really even like God. Because you don't know him. Or you have a wrong perception, wrong understanding about him. So never mind loving God. You don't even like God. One time, this guy named Tony Campola said to this guy, because this guy came to Tony Campola and said, I don't believe in God, right? And Campola said, you don't believe in God? Okay, describe this God that you don't believe in. And then the guy did, and Tony Campola said, yeah, I don't believe in that God either, right? So many of us, we don't love God, we don't like God, we don't want to believe in him and trust in him. I have nothing to do with him because we have wrong perception, wrong understanding of God. Don't think that you know what you know about God from other people or your own little experience. Come. Invitation is come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Come to know the real God through the Word and through the Spirit. And now, as you come to know God, as God starts to reveal himself through his Holy Spirit, as you humbly ask him, right, as you're reading the Bible, as you're studying, you're praying, you're, God, please reveal yourself to me, I want to know you, help me, right, as you're pursuing him to know him, what happens is that as you come to know him, and you start getting a taste for him, you get a feel for him, what happens is that you start to develop love for him. It could be start as a small love or tiny love, but you start to develop affection for God, desire for God, you start to like God, and more and more. And as you do that, what happens is that grows into a passionate love for God, passion for God, a great desire for God. Because as you grow, as God reveals himself to you in his grace and mercy, you will discover that he is the greatest ever. He's the best, the very best reality ever. And then the testimonies of those people who came to really know God is that, you know, we have this expression, right? Love of your life. Who is the love of your life? And often we see the love of our lives in another person, right? But what you realize is that actually the love of our lives is no other than God Himself. God created us for Himself. Now, you don't have to take my word for it. God has to do this for you and convince you of this. So many of us, we have this deep longings and hopes and dreams that we feel very acutely in our heart. But we don't know where to go and fulfill these longings and dreams and hopes, right? What Bible tells us is that God is the one who can fulfill all of our longings and hopes and dreams. So all these longings and dreams are not just there for nothing. They're there because of God. And as you grow, you will experience God is the object of all our hopes and dreams. So when you start to come to know God and start loving God, your prayer life starts to change. Because before you start to know God and love God, prayer was sort of these, you know, mechanical things where we just give God the list of things we want, right? Or things we want help, right? But once you start to love God, you're not just asking, but prayer time becomes a time where you get to be with the one that you love. If you start to really love someone, what you want is not that person to give you things or do things for you. If so, that's messed up, right? If you really love someone, you just want to be with someone. If you're really spiritually glowing, you want to pray because you want to be in the presence of God. You want to come to church and worship service, corporate worships, and, you know, during your devotional time, you want to do it because you want to sit at the presence of God and just be with Him. And so, as you start to grow, people start to talk about things like communion with God, personal intimacy with God. People start to talk about longing for God's presence. And that becomes more and more and more important in your life. As you grow, you'll come to a point where you desire nothing else, really. So that's a quick summary of love of God. And as you love God, grow to love God, you know, if you love someone, it is very natural and almost irresistible to do the things that please the one that you love. Okay? I mean, I've seen people drive hours, right? Do crazy things. Not by force, not because they had to, because they wanted to for the ones they love. We obey. We start to want to do the things that please God and obey Him. And we become delighted in doing the will of God to show our trust and our confidence in God in action and in deeds. So things like not living for ourselves in this life, loving the poor, the lost, the oppressed, we start to devote more and more of our attention, our mind, our focus, our time, our energy, our money in doing the will of God. This is the necessary thing. This is a thing that you cannot be without when you stand before God on the judgment day. That you have pursued knowing Him, that you come to love Him, and because you love Him, you did the things that pleased Him, and then you obeyed Him. This is a thing that God will look for when we stand, Jesus will look for when we stand before Him. So constantly in our Christian life, I'm going to end with it. Constantly in our Christian life, this is what we got to do. You know, we're busy, we're doing things, right? But what we got to do is we got to stop periodically. And this is what we need to do during our quiet times or devotional time. We got to stop and ask ourselves, I'm busy, I'm doing a lot of things, and I'm stressed, I'm engaged with intensity and passion, but what am I going after? Am I going after God? Am I pursuing God? Or am I going after other things, even good things? If we are, we're going to waste our lives. God will know how much we really know Him, and how much we really love Him, and how much we really obey Him. This is the thing that we have to. So the mark of spiritual sign is that if you're spiritually healthy, one of the things that you're constantly mindful is that, I know I'm running hard, but am I going the right direction? Is it God I'm pursuing, or is it my personal reputation among my friends? My own personal ambition, my own personal preferences, even the good things. Am I going after those things? Am I working so hard for those things? Or am I really going after God? Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Let's search our hearts. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to convict us if He needs to encourage us, that we may daily come before Him and refocus, redirect our eyes away from distractions, away from the good things, to the best thing, that we may not be cast out before Jesus on the judgment day, but that He would embrace us as a good and faithful servants. Let's pray. Let's come before the Lord.